I found it interesting that a lot of what I'm speaking about today, we sang about in worship, and Joanne encouraged us about that, you know, and I'm going to talk about stuff today, and I'm going to be honest, if you've been a Christian for over 90 seconds, I'm not going to bring anything earth-shattering to you. But what I talk about, you're going to be going through. I mean, we can be Christians, we can be believers in the Lord for a long time. But I'm sorry, there's always events in our life that makes us shaky in our faith at times. So for the next couple weeks, we're going to be spending some time in Exodus 17. Today, all the congregation of the people of Israel moved on from the wilderness of Sin by stages according to the commandment of the Lord and camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Now, the context is God has delivered his people from Egypt, from slavery, from bondage. Remember Moses, they part the Red Sea, etc. Now they're in the wilderness and they need some water. Therefore, the people quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." And Moses said to them, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you test the Lord?" But the people thirsted there for water, and the people grumbled against Moses and said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So Moses cried to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said to Moses, "Pass on before the people, taking with you some of the elders of Israel, and taking your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" God help us. I think it's easy as Christians, Lord, to read these verses and to say, "Man, I can't believe they were like that." But how often in our lives, Lord, do we resemble that? How often do we hit a wall, if it might be physical infirmities, it might be financial, it might be relational, it might be occupational, and we get at our wit's end and we really question, "Where are you?" Lord, I pray that we would have hearts to receive today. Pray that we would see the places where you have been faithful and that today would be a day when we make the decision to grow in our faith, Lord God. It does not happen automatically, but we have to put in the effort. Speak to us today, Lord, in your name, amen. You know, one thing I remember, my dad was a great driver. He not only was a college professor, he started the ambulance corps at Morrisville. He worked for Eastern Ambulance in Syracuse. So he had a ton of experience driving in all kinds of weather. You know, I know once in a storm that in the ambulance he had to deliver a baby because they couldn't get there. I remember once in a storm that it was snowing so hard to go from Morrisville to Hamilton, they had to follow a plow. So I knew, you know what? He knew what he was doing. When he coached at Morrisville College back in the day, he had to drive the bus a lot of times. They had a game in Binghamton. You know, you're driving 81 back toward Morrisville, etc. And I'm sorry, it was terrible. So I remember once we go to this parade because he was in the firemen and they marched it off stuff in Chittenango, New York. And we're driving home from Chittenango to Morrisville and it's raining harder than I think I've ever seen it. But I had a peace because my dad was driving. And I knew he's gotten me there before. He's going to get me there again. I had faith in him. So what we're going to be looking at today is we need to look at the faithfulness of God in our past. And when we go through another trial, we need to allow it to strengthen us. a lot of times, like, you know, it's amazing to me that the Israelites, hey, you took us out of Egypt. You were a slave and life stunk. But when life gets hard, well, it was better back then. Have you ever heard somebody say something stupidly? Well, I wish I was alive in the 60s or the... No, you don't. When racism was rampant, when life, I'm sorry, wasn't good, or Little House on the Prairie, oh, wasn't that good? Yeah, you live in an outhouse and tell me how good that goes for you. We look back with rose-colored glasses. The Israelites continually struggled with trusting God with their future, and hello, we are Israelites. Maybe you can handle, how about when a loved one really gets terminally sick? Yes, that's going to shake your faith. But we have to have eternal mindsets. You know, we all go through different levels of trials. And God does that to test our faith and to teach us at each level, we have to trust Him. So today I'm talking about you need to guard your faith. First point I'm going to make is you need to plumb the depths of faith. You know, we have to realize one thing about the Bible. The totality of the Bible points to Jesus Christ. So we have to look at it, and we have to look at the Israelites. Remember when they're in the wilderness and they need food, so God gives them manna, which is like a bread-like substance. And He goes, every day you wake up, I'm going to provide manna for you. Don't store it, because each day I'm going to provide for you, but on the sixth day, I'll give you enough for the Sabbath. Well, what did they do at the end of the day? And God said, do not store it. They shove it in their sleeping bag. They wake up in the morning to a bunch of crud that has worms and it stinks. A lot of us would have stinky food. Because when God says to let go, I'm going to provide for tomorrow, we try to incorporate things and do it our way so I know tomorrow is taken care of. I can read that about the Israelites and manna and say, those idiots. I'm talking to myself. God tests us in our faith. They should have known better. But they got caught up in the moment. Now, in Exodus 17, God is leading the Israelites. Pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. So what is our faith lesson number one? We will encounter trials and hardships even when we are closely following God. Prosperity doctrine, name it and claim it, is straight from the gates of hell. God was leading the Israelites where? Into the place where they needed water, into the place where life still hurt. Now we think, well, I'm following Jesus, so I know life's going to be just hunky-dory. Yes, I know that's an old man's word. I'm an old man. So guess what? If you follow Jesus religiously and you do everything He says, you will encounter hardship. Jesus said in John 16, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. Christians, we're not excluded. I wish we were, but we're not. In the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world. When do we have problems? When we don't look at that last sentence. We look at the world. Now, I'm not saying if you're going through a hard time, you just fluff it off and skip down the road. But what I'm saying is you pray to God, because, Lord, you've overcome the world. You help me get through this. Lord, we're out of water. Lord, I'm going to ask you to help us. Untested faith allows our hidden weaknesses to fester and grow. God will test you. God will test me, because He wants to reveal to me and He wants to reveal to you the places where your faith isn't as strong as it could be. Not having water is no small problem. But did they forget that God was leading them? That God was going to provide for them? All of a sudden, you think, God, should have thought about that. You're going to die now. The next faith lesson, and again, none of these lessons I'm going to give you today, you're going to say, wow, this is earth-shattering. It's reminding us that you have to remember how faithful the Lord has been to you. When you encounter this, you got to remember that. The Israelites should have remembered, guess what? God took us through the Red Sea. It's like you go out to Lake Ontario, God parts it, and you walk on dry land to Canada. But then you're going to forget about it? They did. We do because we forget he overcame the world. We allow the world to suffocate us. A lot of times it means we don't fellowship like we should. We don't read like we should. We don't read like, you know, we don't pray like we should. And all of a sudden the world becomes unbearable. If you're in that situation today, you need Jesus. You need to spend time with him. And you need to remember, you know what's a good thing to do? Make a list of all the things God has done for you. Make a list of since you came into relationship with Jesus, all the things that he has done for you. David defeated Goliath when a whole army of bad boy Israelites were scared to death. Why? Because he remembered as a shepherd how God helped him defeat the lion that attacked the sheep, how God helped him in the past, and that allowed his faith to grow, where David wasn't taken by the moment, he took on the moment because he knew Jesus Christ was going to move in his life. See, what happens is if we don't stay close to God, sin clouds our judgment, and we turn away from the truth. I mean, these idiots. All of a sudden, why'd you take us out of Egypt? Hey, I want to go back to a really miserable life. I want to go back to being a slave. They just thought, man, life was so much better. When I was younger, I played hockey for about 3 years, and I'm a big Boston Bruins fan. And one of my favorite players was Derek Sanderson, number 16. So when I could, I grabbed that number. Well, my man Derek, he liked to get into it. You know, he's in a hockey game once and he gets into a fight with, and he's in a visiting arena with their best player and everybody's going nuts and he goes, okay, I'm about to get killed by everybody. So he skated over to the other team's bench and goes, who's next? And it shut him up. So what he would do before a game, what you do is you wear a jersey and then you wore these shorts and these leggings under there. He would have the trainer sew his jersey to his shorts. So when he got in a fight, what you would do is you pull the guy's jersey over his head and you can just wail on him. But he didn't want that happen to him. So he was smart enough to let, you know, to make sure that his shirt was sewed into his shorts. He didn't want to be blinded. If you don't keep your eyes on Jesus Christ, your jersey is being pulled up over your head. And the devil is wailing on your head. That's what happened to the Israelites. They didn't say, you know what? God provided Moses. God took us out of here. He's not going to let me down now. So all of a sudden, their jersey's over their head. They can't see. And they're getting pummeled by the devil saying, where's your God? And they believed it. And that's what happens to us. We keep our eyes off of God. We forget that Jesus Christ overcame the world. And again, I am not downplaying any of your hardships, but I am going to say this. We live in the temporal. This isn't heaven. You're going to have hardship, but take heart. He overcame the world. We got to keep our eyes on God. We need to sow strength rather than weakness. Fear for the Israelites gave way to despair, which what happens? They murmur. Can I tell you something? Murmuring is never from God. Oh, we like to complain. Believe me, I know about that. You get fearful, despair, you murmur and complain, then panic sets in. We got to learn to tell people to be quiet. One of the things that has amazed me as a pastor is I have seen people that are disgruntled, and it's like a magnet. They don't even know each other, but after the service, somehow they come together. Why? It's the devil. Murmuring is never from God. If you give in to your flesh, then you will be ruled by your heightened emotions. I'm an emotional person. I am an impulsive person. What I've learned to do is, yes, I understand I'm going to go through my initial barrage of emotion, but then I step back, and then I pray. I like what Pastor Mike Stahl used to say. He doesn't look at a person's first reaction, but he looks at what they do after they've calmed down and thought it through and where their faith kicks in. So when we are going through it, you don't roll up your sleeve and work harder. You take a step back, you pray, and you reflect upon how good God is. Now, you're not going to understand how you're going to get through it. I understand that. But your faith is, I know I'm going to get through it. Your circumstances probably aren't going to change drastically. But the Holy Spirit is going to tell you, you know what? It's going to be okay. It will quiet your soul and help you soften your anxiety. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. You need to tell that to yourself. But he doesn't know. Yes, God does. Before you were born, he knew what you're going to go through. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the God of peace, which surpasses all understanding, he's going to make it okay. You know what I love about Moses in Exodus 17? He didn't freak out. He calmly answered them. And when I look at that, to me, it represents how God responds to me. Moses responded to a very frenzied people in a mild way because he knew God was going to take care of it. And that's what sometimes when I'm really going through it, I go to God, and you know what? God can handle it. See, God responds to us because he's kind. Faith lesson number 3, rely on Jesus. Look to him first. What do I mean by that? You get the phone call you don't want to get. Pray about it first. We all have people that we go to, that we call up and we vent, and that's not a bad thing. But the first thing we have to do is go to God, because if I don't go to the Lord first, what I find happens in my life, I might call up a friend and talk about it, which is a great thing. It's a good support, but the emotion takes hold of me. Why? I haven't given it over to the Lord first. I haven't prayed and said, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do, but I do know that you're going to do something. What I liked about verses 5 and 6, he says to Moses, pass before the people, take with you some of the elders, and take your hand, the staff in your hand, which you strike the Nile, go to the rock at Horeb, strike it, and I'm going to give them water. See, even when we're in our frenzied state and our faith is weak, God still answers us. God still loves us. God didn't rebuke them, but he lovingly answered their prayer, and he gave them water. You know, there's going to be times God will correct us, but my lack of faith doesn't make God turn away from me. God is there for us. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, for I do not want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock in the wilderness, which is what in Exodus? The rock was Jesus. So the rock of water, Jesus Christ, that touched the Egyptians, Paul's saying, in the wilderness, he's not going to ignore you when you don't have any water. He's not going to ignore you when you're going through an emotional crisis. He's not going to ignore you when you get a phone call from the doctor that you didn't want to get. What Paul is saying in Corinthians is Jesus Christ is the rock. 1 Corinthians 3 says, for no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. One of the earlier verses I read talked about peace. You can have no lasting peace in this world outside of Jesus Christ. Oh, you can mask your hardship by relationships with people, by partying, by eating too much, by watching too much TV, by whatever. And that might dull the pain. But when I was in that lifestyle, I still woke up at night and I was gripped by my despair. I still woke up at night and I didn't have hope. Why? There is no lasting hope outside of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's the way for us to have relationship with God. You cannot have that relationship outside of him. And we all are filled with a void in us because we don't have that relationship with God, and you cannot fill it outside of Jesus. Well, how about this religion? How about that religion? No. Jesus said you were either for me or against me. Now, a lot of times our trials show us how strong our foundation is. You know, the scriptures talk about if you don't have Jesus as your foundation, it's kind of like, hey, I'm sorry, look at the hurricanes, how tragic that was in North Carolina. There's a photo of a house flowing down the river. It shows houses on stilts, then they're not on stilts anymore. See, that's the foundation on the sand. That's what's happening in our life. We think we have it all together, but God loves us so much, he's going to put us through whatever he needs to draw us back to himself. But when my relationship with Christ, no matter what hits me, and again, yes, I'm going to react emotionally, but then I'm going to draw back, and inside I know that somehow he's going to get me through because I have that relationship. So we need to sow strength rather than weakness. I mean, I find it amazing in my life, where do I give my time? A lot of us, I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to read the Bible, but I have time to do this. I have time to do that. If you're not reading your word, if you're not praying, if you're not in fellowship, I'm sorry, your faith isn't going to be what it could be. It's not going to be what God wants it to be. Last point, lasting impressions. Moses went to the Israelites. He goes, hey, I got good news and I got bad news. Here's the good news. I'm going to name an area of land after you. Woohoo! The bad news, it's going to be called testing and quarreling. I'm sorry. That's what they called the land. Called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people. And they tested God by saying, is the Lord among us at all? Now, when I was a young kid, my dad was from St. Joe, Missouri. And we met the mayor. And they got this little key to the city. That was better than these guys. So if God is going to name where you live, Melody and me, 23 McCracken Drive, I don't want it to be called quarreling and testing. I want it to be called faithful. I want it to be called kind. So what I'm saying today, what did your life betray? Some of us say, I don't need that, because when life gets tough, I just work harder. Can I say one of the biggest hindrances and distractions to faith is the mindset we have to work harder? We have to do more because busyness is next to godliness. How much of a crock is that? The Israelites got negative, they murmured, and once you start complaining, it takes hold of you. I like what Dr. James Dobson used to say about parenting. For every time you correct your child, you bless them about 10 things. That sows life. There's some people in my past, not here. I had this one guy in my last church. I knew when he came to talk to me, his life was not going to be good. Why? He was a negative S, so son of a gun. Anyways, you didn't hear that. Moving right along. So he comes to me. I have a gift. Whenever somebody comes to you telling you they have a gift, my initial response is, no, you don't. Let others praise you, not yourself. And this is what it is. People don't like to talk to the pastor. So I listen to their complaints so they feel safe talking to me. Hey, that's from the devil, idiot. I did not say that. I did say that's from the devil. Division is never from the Lord. What I have done in the past, before I was a pastor, if Tom comes to me with a concern, I say, go. Oh, have you talked to them yet? No? Okay, I'm making an appointment where you and I will both talk to them. That's godly. But negativity and murmuring, well, I don't think we should do it that way. I mean, I look at it this way. If it's not sin, does it matter? But we live in a society where both sides of the fence, they just complain about one another. They never are thankful for one another. They're never trying to build bridges. They're trying to blow them up. The Bible tells us to take every thought captive. If you want your faith to grow, when you start being negative, quit thinking about it. Think about something else. When you think about what if this happens, or boy, I can't believe they hurt me. But why does God want us to forgive? Because if you don't forgive, that person has power over you, and the devil has grabbed your mind and your emotions, and you can never have a relationship with that person. There is a way to righteously disagree. It's when you're not emotional and you've taken a step back and you talk about your point of view and you talk to them and you listen to them. And when they tell you things you don't understand or you don't like, you look them in the eye, you don't make any emotions, and you just listen and smile and nod your head so they know you're actually listening. But we have to be careful what we subject ourselves to. You have to be careful and consider your life. The company you keep, is it promoting your relationship with Jesus Christ, or does it promote negativity? What you listen to, like, you know, I've kidded around for years. I like Neil Young, his old stuff. He's not into his new stuff as much, but I'm careful how much I listen to, because I know, like, you know, in a couple weeks we're going to Maryland to see my daughter. If I listen to Neil Young for 8 hours, it's not going to be a righteous attitude. I'm going to be, A, depressed, because he's one depressing dude, but it's not going to draw me closer to God. I remember years ago, I went and saw this movie. I know you heard about it. It's a classic. It was called Cobra with Sylvester Stallone. I go watch it with a friend of mine, Bill Moody. We leave Oswego Theater. I'm ready to kill people. I mean, you know, Sylvester Stallone is the man, and he's hanging people on hooks. And it was awesome. But I left. I go, this really impacted my emotions, my attitudes. It's kind of like, you know, if you're into sports, your team wins, you're happy. If they don't, hey, Tigers are going to the playoffs, baby. First time in 10 years. My day is happy. I don't care if they lose the first round. So what I'm saying is we got to be careful. We subject ourselves. How do you spend your time? Is it helping you or is it hurting you? Do you have idols in your life, things that you won't give up for God? You know, these people that I've shared this recently, I'm careful who I spend time with. And there's some people, if God tells me to keep going and I pray about it, I know he's going to give me the grace. But there's some people that God has said, you really got to cut this off. Why? It's not bearing good fruit in my life. I remember when we were young Christians, my wife had somebody in her life, and this person was just a negative Nell. And all she did was complain. We prayed about it and said, you know what? Quit spending time with her. Because she won't change, and she's dragging you down. So, life lesson number four, beware of distractions. They can be good, they can be bad. June 1987, I first started working for New Covenant. The next 6 months, my emotion, my prayer life went into the tubes. Why? Because I was so much doing the work of God, I wasn't with God. That I did so much, I got to go to this meeting, volunteer for this, I get paid now, I got to do everything. And my spiritual life was just in the toilet. Till I had to take a step back and say, Lord, what is it you want me to do? I think I did one thing. And I spent time with the Lord, and all of a sudden it's amazing, it started to go higher. So sometimes the good things we have, they get in the way of our relationship with Jesus. There's a great little pamphlet called The Tyranny of the Urgent. Lack of planning on your part will not make an emergency on my part. You know, I've learned that sometimes somebody calls. I read this book once. I loved what the guy said. It's 10 o'clock. No, it's 8 o'clock at night. My family's watching a show together. I get a phone call. Oh, our marriage is falling apart. He goes, okay, I'll meet you tomorrow at 10 o'clock. Why? Because your marriage has been falling apart for 7 years. It is not an emergency for me right now. So what I'm saying is, be careful of distractions. What consistently draws you away from Jesus Christ? I have two amazing grandkids. They called the church today because the little guy wanted to talk to grandpa. I mean, he called home, but I wasn't there, so we'll probably talk later. He's amazing. He thinks I'm amazing, which is amazing. But he can't get before Jesus. He can't get before Jesus. I got to do this. I'm drawing this. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's hard. Now, I'm going to not say that I make those decisions and skip down the street. It's painful. But I need to put Jesus first. Do you have things that distract you? Do you have things that you really spend too much time on? Why do you have time for that? And why do I have time for that, but not the Bible? Because of priorities. And all I'm saying is sometimes our faith is weakened because we have misplaced priorities. We're in a battle. Satan is indeed the enemy of your soul. He's going to lie to you. He's going to put distractions before you. And you got to keep on keeping on. You got to keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 31 says, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be in dread of them, for it is the Lord your God who goes before you. He will not leave you or forsake you. As we look to close, we heard about it in worship. God is simplifying the message today. Keep your eyes on him. He is for you. Don't be distracted. I'm not saying that you neglect your responsibilities, but what I'm saying is don't let them own you. You need to own them by giving them to Jesus. First lesson we talked about, you will encounter trials and hardship even when you closely follow God. That is called life. He led them into the wilderness. He gave them opportunity to either succeed or to fail. Due to their sin, they're there for 40 years. But just because you're doing what God wants you to be doesn't mean that you're not going to have hard times in your life. Faith lesson number two, you got to remember how faithful Jesus has been to you. Make a list. Look at all the times he's come through. And the next time you hit it, something hard, you know he's going to be there for you. rely on Jesus. Look to him first before you talk to anybody else. Rely on him. Trust his advice and his word even more than a friend's. Last one, beware of distractions. They can be good or bad. Let's pray. Lord, I have on my heart right now, we need to concentrate on that last one. Help us to be open with you, Lord. Where the psalmist said, create in me a clean heart, O Lord. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Let that be the cry of our heart. David also wrote, search me, O Lord. That's our prayer right now. That you would search my heart, my life, and show me where I get distracted. Show me where I turn my eyes away, Lord. Forgive me for that. But I pray we all would pray that prayer to you, Lord. That we would have a balance in our life, Lord God, but that you would be at the center of it. Oh, it's easy to leave here today and to fool ourselves, even though we know the truth, to make excuses and rationalizations on why we do things. We always can say, but the fact is, God, you just want us to own it. You want us to look to you in all things. Lord, the Israelites took their eyes off of you. They looked at a very desperate situation, and they didn't remember your hand of faithfulness. I don't understand how they could walk through the Red Sea when you parted the water, and they couldn't understand you were going to provide water. But I know that I would have fallen just like they did, Lord. So let us know we constantly need your help, Lord God. We don't want the testimony of our life to be one of negativity, where we live in a place called testing and quarreling, where we're known to murmur, Lord. But I pray that when people look at our lives individually, they would see the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as Paul wrote in Corinthians that the water from the rock was your hand of provision, Lord, let us cling to your hand, Lord. Let us never let go. When we don't understand, when we're grieving, when we're mourning, when we're completely overwhelmed and feel like we're in a whirlpool, let us look to you and reach out to you, Lord God, for you will never leave us or forsake us. And I pray for anybody today, Lord, that needs a touch from your hand, that need encouragement, Lord, that as I close in prayer right now, they would just quietly say, yes, Lord, touch me. And that we would walk by faith, Lord, because I've learned that my faith isn't emotions. There's many times when I'm moving forward where, quite frankly, I feel isolated because I don't hear your voice, but I know you're with me, Lord. So I pray that you would strengthen us, Father, that we would keep our eyes on you, that you would keep us from murmuring, complaining, from negativity, Lord, that we would walk in unity, that we would live to magnify and honor the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in your name we pray, amen. Blessings.